In the gospel, we read, "There shall be signs in the sun." And last week we were told, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Advent Sunday opens what must be the most musical season of the church year, as it leads into Christmas. We're pretty musical here at St. Gertrude the Great. We have four fine choirs, and our ideal is not the one high mass on Sunday, but one every day of the week with beautiful music. And our Sundays end traditionally with the beautiful Vespers and benediction. Even at our low masses, we always sing a hymn at the very end. Nowadays, good church music is hard to find among traditional Catholics. The low mass is pretty much the rule of the land. We think that may be because the Irish, who so much dominated American church life, were persecuted in their native land for centuries. They read their masses quietly, with one eye out for the soldiers or the sheriff. But still, they sang, and they danced too, for their feast day celebrations, they call them paterns, and at their wakes, once the priest left. But the Germans, they always sang, and they loved their hymns and all of the church's great music. You see, the traditional popular hymns are not Protestant or Novus Ordo, but are very ancient. They go back, at least records show, to the Middle Ages. Now, St. Teresa of Avila abolished church music in her Carmelite convents, thinking it was only a distraction from prayer. But people need music, and so the good sisters ended up singing at recreation and in processions. And they sang, and they even danced. The little flower was all the time setting popular tunes of the day to religious words, and the sisters would all sing them together when they work, say, doing the laundry once a week. And for any feast day or occasion, they had to organize a little sort of a theatrical performance there in the cloister with music, just as St. Ephrem of Syria did way back in the 4th century. Now, at Advent, one may hear the great oratorio, The Messiah. Oratorio, the word comes from the work of St. Philip Neri, the Apostle of Rome. Well, all this about music because sometimes when the hymn is over and there's some free time, one of our two very talented organists may improvise on the tune that's just been sung or some part of it. Not the kind of out loud improvised prayer we spoke of last week, which you used to hear at a school or a civic assembly, you know, the kind of thing that starts, "Father God, we just want to." Oh no, nothing like that. Improvised music follows certain internal rules, and the end result is often quite elegant and pleasing and moving. And sometimes these improvised pieces were all written down, and that became a proper prelude or postlude for the organ at Mass. The Mass prayer we're studying today started out as an improvised prayer, probably in the very first century or so, in the catacombs. It's a development of the thought, "Liberanos a malo." At the end of the Our Father, the choir will sing today, "But deliver us from evil." And the idea is that the priest hears those words and he picks up on the phrase. That's the sense of this prayer we're studying today, the Liberanos, right after the Our Father. He goes over the ideas in his mind. "Yes, Lord," he's thinking, "please do. So many evils, past evils. Why, the past sins committed long ago still torture us." They've been forgiven, but they leave a mark, and there's a debt to be paid, bad habits to fight against. And then the present evils, temptations, human weakness, wars, invasions, sickness, to say nothing of the entire moral collapse of the West, what used to be Christendom, and all of this leading to broken hearts and homes and lost souls and sin and more sin. And as for the future, the priest might have thought, Lord, just don't let me fall again. For the rest, I know you will never give me more than you and I can handle together. And of course, the priest is thinking, all sorts of bad things could happen. We all get to thinking that way, don't we? But it's no use fretting about them. Just do deliver us, Lord. After all, we have our elder brother who is our Savior pleading for us at the throne in heaven. Let's leave it to him and to his saints. They know. We only know what's right in front of our nose. So we turn to Our Lady in this prayer, and then Saints Peter and Paul, and then yesterday's saint, Saint Andrew, because he was the first apostle called the saint of the cross. Well, that's the sense of this prayer, and later on, like a improvisation, it was all written down properly. It's called an embolism, which means an expansion of the idea of the last petition of the Our Father. The last change in this prayer was made by St. Gregory the Great, and he died in the year 604. As he says amen quietly to the Our Father, the priest takes the paten. You know what the paten looks like? I thought he would bring one to the pulpit to show you. It's a little golden plate on which rests the host. And during most of the Mass, it's hidden under the veil, the chalice, or at the offertory, it's slid under the corporal halfway, and the other half is covered with a little towel called a purificator. At a solemn Mass, it's given to the subdeacon, and he holds it with a big veil, humeral veil, and he stands at the foot of the altar. That's because it used to be once very large. It was used for the breaking of the sacred host and for Holy Communion. And it was too big to leave on the altar. It's when the subdeacon stands at the foot of the altar, that represents the holy women at the tomb of our Lord, and the stone, because the stone was very great. So he takes the paten and he wipes it off lightly with the purificator, the priest does. Of course, he has his two fingers like this, and then he holds it upright on the altar and he prays, deliver us, we beseech thee, O Lord, from all evils, past, present, and to come, and by the intercession of the blessed and glorious Mary, ever a virgin, Mother of God, together with thy blessed apostles, Peter and Paul and Andrew, and all thy saints, graciously give peace in our days, that, aided by the help of thy mercy, we may be always free from sin and secure from all disturbance. When he gets to the word Andrew, he takes the paten, remember he's the apostle of the cross, and he makes a sign of the cross with it, over himself, and he kisses the paten to remind himself and everybody else that it is by the power of the cross that Christ won peace for us. At one time, the people were allowed, they say, to kiss the paten as a kind of a kiss of peace. But then that fell out of usage many, many centuries ago. So the paten represents here many things. Peace is one of them. Then Father, having made the sign of the cross and kissed the paten, he slips it under the sacred host. So now our Lord's crucified body rests on it, and the paten comes to represent the tomb of Christ, or the holy sepulcher. Then he rests the paten with the host, our Lord, on it at the base of the chalice as he prays for peace. Peace to be delivered from three kinds of evil should be a comfort to us in the prospect of a collapsing world about us, and today's gospel of the end of the world. It comes, we say in the prayer, peace does, if we have the grace to be always free from sin and secure from any kind of trouble. But that's asking for a lot, isn't it? We pray for a threefold peace as there are three evils in the world. We pray for peace with God, keeping his commandments, don't make God your enemy. Peace with your neighbor by charity and by justice. Peace with ourselves by controlling our passions. The passions always want to take over and pull us down, but they must be made subject to reason, and the reason, our intellect, must be subject to God, along with our will, and our will, too, must be submitted to the Almighty. Jesus, who is coming at Christmas for his birthday, comes as the Prince of Peace, but also its ambassador. He promises before he dies, at the first Mass, he says, that he will give us peace, but not as the world gives it and takes it away, as God gives it. And the angels at Christmas, lest we forget, they sing at midnight, at In Terra Pax, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. There's a quiet sense of security in which true peace of heart, which comes from a good conscience, consists. Even though the sun may not give its light and the stars come crashing down, the Libera Nos is a perfect prayer for parents to say at Mass for their children and for their grandchildren, and for a priest to recite it as he does for his flock. So numerous are the evils we face. But back to that little gold plate, the paten, which lies hidden until this prayer of the Mass. Why? Because it not only represents peace, elusive peace, which is often hidden from us, it represents as well the peace or the repose of the tomb. And so for someone who is dead, we pray, may he rest in peace. Amen. But thirdly, the paten stands for our Lord's divinity, which during most of his life on earth remained hidden or veiled from the eyes of men. Even his apostles forgot about his divinity as he was crucified. But immediately after his death, did you ever think of this? His divinity still reposed in his dead body. His soul went to hell, to limbo, but his adorable body still possessed the divinity. Immediately after he died, our Lord manifested himself by the signs of nature. By how? By exactly what will happen at the end of the world. That is to say, the sun will not give her light. There was a total eclipse. Then there was an earthquake. And then the dead came forth out of tombs and walked the streets. All of this was the manifestation of our Lord's otherwise hidden divinity. An act of mercy. The living, surely, regardless of who they were, I mean Romans or Jews, curious people, haters, Syrian mercenaries, they left Calvary, they walked away from the cross that afternoon, convinced of their own sin, contrite, beating their breast and saying, surely this man was the Son of God. What great evils would come upon that city, Jerusalem, because of the evil they did that day. It was the crime of deicide, not canceled, not atoned yet. But those who were there actually at the cross, how many of them went home forgiven and at peace, the divinity revealed by the darkness of the sun and the tombs open. Even though their world would come crashing down in cataclysmic violence in just 40 years' time, in our world, it doesn't look good, but still, we may sing at Mass today, "Give us peace, peace in our day." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.